How can you know that you know? Number 4 in the 1 John series. This is an exposition of 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11 and verses 18 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 25th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege to be together. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. We pray again for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Lord, our desire is that we would hear you speak, that we would understand, and that we would order our lives according to your word. That we not be just hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. A people who believe and who live the truth of the scripture together. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's one of the things I deal with most often in pastoral counseling. And it's a natural occurring phenomenon given our tendency to judge things on the basis of how we feel. Or on the basis of our emotion. The joy, the initial joy and excitement of salvation will eventually give way to routine. No one lives on the mountaintop forever. And so your joy and your excitement about your new life in Christ, eventually it does begin to settle in. Because you can't forever live on the mountaintop, you will eventually travel down into the valley. And it's during those valley days you begin to wonder. It's during the valley days that genuine believers, those who have truly, honestly, genuinely believed and trusted in Christ in the valley, will say, I wonder if I really am a child of God. I wonder if I really did believe, because I thought I became a new creation. I thought old things passed away and everything became new, but when I look at my life, I see some of those same character flaws. I don't understand why there seems to be those same old temptations that seem to draw me so easily. My joy seems to be evaporating. And the dark clouds of doubt loom large on the horizon. So I wonder, am I a child of God or not? And how do I know? I mean, how do I know that I know? Is it possible to know that I really, truly am a child of God? And if it's possible, how do I determine that? That's in large part the purpose of 1 John. John the Beloved is writing to a group of people that he dearly loves. He's writing to people that are in very desperate circumstances. They're finding it difficult to remain firm and to stand faithful. On the one hand, they are being persecuted. And that persecution is at times widespread and fierce. On the other hand, false teachers have moved in. And they've come with a totally new message. And many are believing in that message. Some have even come to the point of believing it to the point that they turn their back on the faith and they've walked away and embraced this false teaching completely. And the church is left confused and wondering. And they need some answers. So John, with a pastor's heart, writes to encourage these dear saints. He states the historical grounds of the Christian faith, and then he turns to the subject of how do you know you belong to God? Our text this morning is found in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 3 down through verse 11 and then drop down to verse 18 to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 2, And let's begin reading at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Then dropping down to verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So John is writing to dearly loved children. He's writing to those who are believers in Christ. They're facing difficulty. There is a turning away. There's a disruption in the life of the church, and they're naturally discouraged. So he wants to write to them about assurance. He wants to write to them that they can know and they can rest in the assurance of God's mercy and grace. In 1 John chapter 5, he says to this struggling band of believers, you know, the world is in the hands of the evil one, but you belong to God. And don't ever forget that. And don't ever lose sight of that. And also in chapter 5 in verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you that you may know that you have eternal life. So he states it plainly. I'm writing so that you will know. I'm giving you ways for you to find assurance in the Scripture. He said back in chapter 1 in verse 4, I'm writing that our joy would be complete. I'm writing that we might be filled up and overwhelming and overflowing in this joyous life that is ours in Christ. Take heart. Be encouraged. Rest in the assurance of God's work in you. That's what he's saying to them. As we walk through this text, we're going to look at the test for authentic faith. And we're going to understand that genuine knowledge of God dramatically impacts the life of the believer, transforming the mind, the heart, and the will. Keep in mind that when we talk about belonging to God, when we talk about belonging to Christ, to becoming a Christian, we are talking about conversion, not decision. We're talking about something that happens inside a person who believes. There is a change. There is a transformation. It's not a simple matter of, well, I heard that and I've decided that's right. And so I make a decision. It's about being changed. It's about being transformed. It's about being dramatically impacted by the truth of the gospel to the point that it transforms the way that you think, the way that you feel, and the decisions you make. Amen. It affects the mind. It affects the emotions. It affects the will. It affects the whole of life, because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything is new and the old has passed away. It's about conversion. It is about change. It's critically important that we understand this truth, especially in light of the culture in which we live and have been living for some time. A culture within the church that has been labeled by some an easy believism. It's an attitude, it's an approach to the Christian life that, well, as long as you believe, as long as you said the prayer, as long as you say the right words, and as long as you agree with the right teaching, everything's okay, I wouldn't worry about it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing in the period of the 1930s and 40s, referred to it as cheap grace. He said it's salvation without a cross and it's discipleship without cost. And there's a problem with that. It's inadequate. But see, we live in a world that we want a quick fix to everything. We want immediate satisfaction. I don't want to have to work out my salvation in fear and trembling. I don't want to have to struggle. I want a simple prayer. I want to walk an aisle. I want to sign a card. I want to be dunked in water and then I'm done. But that's not biblical faith. Amen. That is not the life that we're called to. And that's not conversion as it is laid out for us in the Scripture. See, the problem is there are those who are believing today. There are those who, they did say a prayer, they did walk an aisle, they were dunked in water, but they have no obligation. There's no covenant responsibility. There's no demand that they live differently or they act differently or they think differently. They've separated their religion, their faith from their ethics. They can believe one way and they can act another way. They have their faith in one pile and their lifestyle in another pile. And the only thing wrong with that is that, well, it's wrong. It's not biblical. It doesn't square with the Scripture. John says, if you really want to know that you know, there are some tests. There are some things to look at. There are some things that you can examine within your life to make some determination of whether you really believe and trust or not. So apply these tests and see where you stand. There are three of them in our text that we're going to walk through. First of all, there is the moral test. That is the test of righteousness. And it's there in verse 3 down to verse 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. John's emphasis is about knowing Christ. It is about knowing God. It's talking about a relationship with. It's entering into covenant with. It's not just believing certain things. It's not just accepting some doctrinal statements as true. It's not just agreeing with some statements of fact. It is entering into relationship. It's knowing God. It's being in relationship with Christ. He's addressing some of those Gnostic notions that have made their way into the church, those false teachers that spoke of a higher knowledge. And if you really are reaching a certain spiritual level, then you're given insight that other mere mortals don't have. And so he says, well, you want to talk about knowledge? Okay, let's test knowledge. Let's see what it really is to know. Let's see what it really means to know. The early Gnostics believed that accurate knowledge of all things was attainable. Through your ability to reason, through your ability to think, you could eventually reach God and understand all kinds of truth. Of course, the problem with that approach is of a rationalistic approach to faith is that it leaves no basis for ethics. There isn't a God who spoke and a God who's revealed himself and that says, this is what is expected of you, this is what I demand of you. You simply have come to your own understanding as you, through your great ability to reason, have reached God. Then you have no basis for your ethics because he's not spoken. He hasn't revealed himself. But also there's the problem that intellectual knowledge will not satisfy. Because man is more than an intellectual being. Because man is created in the image and likeness of God, and we're more than just a mind. And a mere intellectual, rationalistic faith is less than satisfying. At the same time, these Gnostic thinkers and philosophers were also influenced by Eastern thought that taught God is known through emotional excess. And so mystery religions had the promise of emotional union with God through music and incense and liturgy and ritual. The problem with this emotional approach is it's transient. It doesn't last. It was a great, wonderful emotional experience, and that might make for a great Sunday, but what about Monday? What happens when that emotional experience wears off? What happens when you don't have the tingle on the back of your neck? What happens when you don't feel that inside of you? Again, it's transient. It's not lasting. It will not satisfy. And it's important because we're still dealing with these two approaches to faith. On the one hand, there are those who approach the whole subject of religion and faith and Christianity as a cold, rationalistic approach, believing certain things, agreeing with certain statements of doctrinal truth, and it's nothing more than that. And on the other hand, there are those who are caught up in ecstatic emotional experience. And the thing is, biblical faith bridges both. There is truth to be known. There is truth to believe. But it's truth that affects the emotion, that transforms the experience, that affects the lifestyle. So look at what he says in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Could that be any clearer? Is there any room to misunderstand what he said? Is there any room in verse 3 to say, I wonder what he meant by that? Do you need a seminary degree in order to understand 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3? No. I mean, it is extremely clear. It is painfully clear. There is no knowledge of God without an accompanying righteousness. Because God is righteous. Amen. That's pretty plain. How do I know whether I know God or not? How do I know that I've had a real, genuine experience with Christ? You ask yourself, what does my life look like? Is there a desire? Is there a longing? Is there a movement toward holiness and righteousness? Am I growing in that direction? Am I moving that way? Have you been changed? Do you desire to live righteously? If so, then I want to suggest to you that's evidence, that's proof that the Spirit of God is alive and well in you. Now, why would I say that? Because the desire for holiness and the desire to live righteously isn't natural to you. Because as the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we are spiritually dead. Amen. That doesn't mean we're spiritually sick. It doesn't mean that we are fatally wounded. To be spiritually dead means there is not a desire, a longing in me for the things of God. Left to myself, I don't desire that at all. That's why Paul could write in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not a single one. There is no one who seeks after God. Now, Paul isn't saying that there isn't anyone who doesn't desire the benefits of knowing God. There may be people that want their lives to be better. They may have heard the gospel and they say, well, I certainly don't want to go to hell if there is such a place. They may say, I'm looking for something. Paul's point is they're not following hard after the God who is desiring a relationship with a God who says, I'm holy and you be holy. That's not natural to us. So if there is a desire, if there is a longing within you for that which is holy and righteous, take heart. Be encouraged. One of the ways we know that we are in relationship with God is that we desire to keep His commandments. As Paul said in Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So Paul is telling the Philippian believers, even the desire to want to work righteousness, the desire to want to live holy is given to you by the grace of God. So if you have this desire, if you have this longing, and if you're moving that direction at all, there is every reason to be encouraged. Verse 6 is a summary. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walks. This is a personal, active, and costly desire. So the first test, the moral test, the test of righteousness says the true knowledge of God creates a life of progressive holiness. We grow in holiness. We grow in our desire. We grow in our longing. Now hear me. I am not saying that the only way you can know that you know God is you look at your life and you can say, I am absolutely holy. If you do that, I have to go on and say, well, according to John, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. We're not talking perfection. We're talking about desire. I want to. I long to. And I'm moving that direction. Now listen, I know I'm not where I want to be, I'm not where I ought to be, but I'm better than I used to be. That's the issue. Is there a desire? Is there a longing? Are you moving in the direction of holiness? One of the tests of whether you know God is to apply the moral test. Where's your appetite for holiness? Where's your appetite for righteousness? A second test in verse 7 down through verse 11 is the social test. It is the test of love. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old one that you had from the beginning. It's the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is new in that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Love marks a true believer. This desire, this love, this affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ is evidence of the Spirit of God working in us. Listen to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How do I know? How do I know that I know? How do I know that I have had this experience? How do I know that God has done this transforming work in me? The first test, is there a desire? Is there some growth in the area of holiness? The second is, do you love the brethren? You know you have been made right with God, that you genuinely are in relationship with Christ when you love those for whom Christ died. John says, if you say you love God but you do not love your brother, you're in darkness. Translation: if you claim this love for God but you despise everybody else, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You haven't been changed. It's the law of love. It's not something new. It's something that's been around, but there is a newness about it. There is something about it that is different. That is the extent. We're called to love the world. We're called to love sinners. And that love is extended to the cross as Jesus suffered and died for those who weren't lovely and weren't lovable, and we're told to love as He loves. Amen. Why does this matter? It matters because Jesus was asked one day about the greatest commandment. He said, well, you know what the greatest commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole of the law and the prophets is summed up in that. Amen. The whole of the plan of God and the program of God is summed up in that. You love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. How do I know if I know? Has God given you a love for your brothers? Amen. Has God given you a love for those who are around you? It's a serious matter. Amen. Because when you say, I love God, but I don't care for these people, it says you're still in darkness. You've not been changed. Love arises from light, and it leads to greater light. Whereas to not love your brother leads to even greater darkness. A true knowledge of God produces a genuine love and compassion for others. How you doing? How do I know? Well, the test of righteousness, the moral test. Is there a growing desire, longing for holiness? The social test, the love test. Do I love others? One final test. That's in verse 18 down through the end of the chapter. And that is the doctrinal test, the test of truth. It is a foundational assertion of our faith. Truth matters. What God has revealed about Himself, about us, about the world, what God says matters. Amen. Truth matters. maybe even more fundamentally that we need to state in our own day because of such misunderstanding and perversion, is that there is such a thing as truth. What God says is truth. And one of the tests for whether you know Him or not is what is your attitude toward the truth of God, specifically the truth of God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus. What is your attitude toward Christ? There's a contrast that runs throughout this section, and that is between the children of God and the Antichrist. Those who deny Christ. Those who are opposed to Christ. He says, we're in the last hour. It's passing away. The emphasis in this section has to be on false teachers and false teaching. It has to do with doctrinal concerns. He's not in this passage concerned about the timing of the last days. He's concerned about attitudes. Specifically, attitudes toward Christ. The false teachers have taught a doctrine that downplayed and diminished the role of Christ. And there were those who believed it and they were leaving the church. They were denying essential truth. Because the folks that he's talking about, beginning in verse 18, these antichrists are not pagans outside of the church. He's talking about people who were in the church. He's talking about people who professed belief and trust in Christ. He's talking about people that said, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm part of the church of the Lord Jesus. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking about somebody out in the neighborhood who says, I don't believe any of this Jesus stuff. I don't want anything to do with the church. I don't want what you're selling. He's talking about people who were part of the church, and he refers to many of them as antichrist. Amen. Because they are opposed to the truth of who Christ is. There is a denial that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God. That He is the Son of God. That He is the second person of the Godhead. And those who deny that are clearly called, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Antichrist. He says in verse 19 that there are those who went out from us, but they weren't not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out so it would be made plain that they are not part of us. This is about the perseverance of the saints. This is John dealing with the nature of the church and the distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. There is a distinction in God's economy between those who profess faith in Christ and have their name on a membership of a church and who are actively involved in a church and those who are genuinely part of the church. Who are genuinely part of the body of Christ because they've been transformed, they've been changed, and by the Spirit of God they were made part of the body of Christ. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 13, that parable of the wheat and the tares, they grow together and it only be in the judgment they're ultimately revealed. The Antichrist flee the fellowship of believers. The great heresy is they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And note what John says about them. Who is the liar? But the one who denies this. Strong language. And the defense against heresy of this type is spelled out for us in verse 24 down through verse 27. And it basically comes down to this: the Word of God and the Spirit of God. How do I stand against this kind of false teaching? I give myself and abide in the truth of the Word of God. and trust and rely on the power and the movement of the Spirit of God in my heart. Amen. And that is the hope and assurance of every true child of God. True knowledge of God inflames a passion for the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. So how do I know? How do I know that I genuinely belong to Christ? Have you been changed? Is your life different because of your faith and trust in Christ? Are you different now from who you were when you believed? Is there a growing appetite for the things of God and for holiness? And part of that is that I am aware of holiness and unholiness, of righteousness and unrighteousness. Before you came to faith in Christ, you didn't care of what was holy and what was not holy. And having been awakened by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God taking up presence in you, now you're aware. And now it bothers you. So all of a sudden, things that never bothered you before, they bother you now. Be encouraged. Take hope. God is at work in you. Do you love? I'm working on it. Do you love more than I used to? And remember, biblical love is a choice. It is a decision. It is driven by your experience of the love of God who loves you, not because of who you are or what you've done, but because He chose to love you. And we are called to love in that way. You don't love your cranky neighbor because your cranky neighbor is so lovable and cute and cuddly. But because God looked at you in your sin and chose to love you, and therefore you choose to love them. Amen. Amen. And now listen, your choosing to love them doesn't mean they're now your best friend. You may never go bowling together. But it means you will act toward them in a loving manner. And you will not retaliate. And you choose to love them whether they ever love you or not. Amen. Whether they ever return your love or not. Whether they ever thank you or not. It's part of the evidence of the Spirit of God present in you and the hope that you have that you know Christ, that you're in relationship with God, is that you now love where you once didn't love. Amen. And what about your desire for the truth, your passion for the truth of who Jesus is, and your willingness to believe and trust and give yourself wholly to that truth? How do I know? Are you growing holy in holiness? Do you love the brethren? Are you passionate about the truth of the Lord Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that You have spoken clearly and directly to us. Lord, You've spoken to us in such a way that we don't leave here wondering, I wonder what He meant. I wonder what God requires. You've spelled it out. You've made it painfully clear. The issue is, are we living accordingly? Are we ordering our lives according to the truth we know? Lord, I pray that You would take this passage this morning and encourage our hearts. Lord, I'm so grateful we don't have to be perfect in these areas. I'm so grateful that I don't have to sit here and say, well, I don't know, I stumbled the other day. I know that the other day I knew it was wrong and I struggled against it, but I yielded to that temptation. I must not. No, the very fact we struggled is indication that there is growing within us a desire for that which is holy. Amen. And right and pleasing in Your sight. So we have every reason to be encouraged. We may not be perfect in our love. There may be those people that we still struggle with, but we desire, we want to love. And we don't know all that we should know. But there is growing within us a desire to know the truth and to declare the truth of who Jesus is and the difference He makes in us. Father, may we find encouragement today. Lord, for those who are here and they say, I'm sorry, but I don't find any encouragement in this. For those who may be struggling today, Lord, I pray that they too would give thanks. Because their very concern about these issues is evidence you're working. And I pray that they not rest until the issue is settled in their own heart. Father, this may be the beginning of their, for the first time, working out their own salvation in fear and trembling. Coming to grips with whether or not they've genuinely believed or not. Father, accomplish your work in each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.